Back in Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 through 18. So you can open up your Bibles there. And let's see. I think I have the text here. Yes. So Galatians chapter 5, 16 through 18. Tim really insisted that I leave the deeds of the flesh for him. That he says he's an expert in the deeds of the flesh. And so I looked at this passage and I thought, you know, there's a lot here. There's some issues that arise in this passage that are challenging, maybe a little bit confusing, maybe a little bit hard to understand. And so I just want to talk a little bit through all that. And as is typically the case, I don't know if we'll get through all of it, but we'll see what we find out. But yeah, Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 through 18, Paul writes, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you do not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." And just kind of as an introduction, a reminder of the theme of the book that we're studying, I found this quote from Pastor John, and he writes this: "The contrasting themes of the book of Galatians are law and grace, which Paul repeatedly shows are incompatible, either as a means of salvation or of sanctification." So the law won't get you saved, and the law won't help you grow and keep you saved, I guess is the best way. It won't get you access to God, and it doesn't maintain our standing before God. That's all a question of his grace. He continues, "A person cannot come to God by means of law keeping, nor can he sustain living for God by keeping the law, not even the God-given law of Moses, in which the old covenant centered, because no man can perfectly obey it. The law has never been and never was intended to be the means or a means of salvation. It was given by God to reveal God's holy standards and to make men despair of their own failing human efforts at pleasing him, thus driving them to Christ." And we saw that, right? That the law is our pedagogue, our teacher, our nanny, in a sense, our disciplinarian, that until we came to Christ. And he continues, says, "Christ alone, by grace, can make us acceptable to the Father." And it's what he's done, not what we do. And so that's even the basis of our assurance, our confidence. We don't have to perform today in such a way as to maintain our favor before God. It was all based on what he accomplished and is done and stands forever. So what I want to do, like we've done in I think we did last week, was just kind of go through a little bit of an analysis of this passage, and then we'll go back through in more details. So we start with a, this is related to the previous passage. First of all, Paul said last week, we looked at living by freedom leads to love. It produces love, a commitment to love in the body. And here we see that living by the Spirit leads to a life that's not controlled by the desires of the flesh. And it's interesting when we think about it. You know, the world tells us that slavery is being oppressed by other people and living by other people's standards. But really, slavery consists in capitulating to the desires of the flesh, right? When you do what the flesh drives you to do, you are then truly a slave. And Romans talks about, Romans 6, you're a slave to unrighteousness. You can't do other than just obey your flesh. But true freedom comes from yielding to the Holy Spirit. And the world really doesn't understand that. But we have true freedom when we yield to the Spirit. The Spirit works in us and directs our desires. And that's what we're seeing in this passage. So We start with the command. Walk by the Spirit. This is the main idea in this passage. It's a present imperative. Keep walking. And then the result of that is, or the consequence of that is, you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. This stands as a promise, a fact. If you walk by the Spirit, then you will not, you cannot possibly carry out the desires of the flesh. They're incompatible. So we'll get into the details about that a little bit. And then Paul goes on with a clarification. He says, for the Spirit sets its desire against the flesh, and the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit sets its desire against the flesh, for these two are in opposition to one another. This is a reality of the Christian life. There's a constant conflict between the Spirit and the flesh. And then, again, a consequence, so that you do not do what you please. This is that tension that we live in. And then he gives us a condition in the beginning of verse 18. If you're led by the Spirit, it's a stipulation, a prerequisite, then you are not under the law. Proper submission to the Spirit releases you from law keeping. And so that's kind of the flow of the passage. We have a command and then a consequence, a clarification and then a consequence, and then a condition and a consequence. So let's go back and look a little bit more in detail. So he starts with this command, walk by the Spirit. Before he says that, though, he says, but I say to you, the antidote to what we talked about last week at the end of the passage, devouring one another, consuming one another, destroying the body by our own desires and wills, is that we walk by the Spirit. This is a common way when Paul says, but I say. It's a common way for him to add a new, start a new subject, to emphasize something. And it follows, if you look back at verse 1 of chapter 5, it follows his statement about freedom, where he says, it was for freedom that Christ set us free, therefore keep standing firm, and do not be subject again to the yoke of slavery. And then verses 2 to 12, he talks against legalism. And then from 13 to 15, he talks against libertinism. We talked about, again, the main theme of Galatians is you're not going to, by your law-keeping, by your rules, by human rules, please God. But also, don't go to the other extreme and just do whatever you want. You're not completely free from to do whatever you desire. And so he starts talking about submission to the Spirit. So he says, walk by the Spirit. And as I said, this is a present command. So the idea is to keep walking. And the verb here is peripateo. It's the walking around or follow after. So these were the guys who walked after a certain rabbi. They followed him around. Or it can refer to just generally conducting your life. So we find this in 16a. But there's four verbs in this passage, in the passage that come along, that really describe our relationship to the Spirit. The first one is walk by the Spirit in verse 16. So read through and tell me where the other verbs are. It won't just be in this passage. You have to keep reading all the way down. So what's the next one? What's that? Our relationship to the Spirit specifically. Led by the Spirit in verse 18. So you need to walk by the Spirit. You need to be led by the Spirit and keep reading. Live by the Spirit. Where do you find that? Verse 25. And what else? Again, verse 25, walk by the Spirit. What's interesting is this word walk here in verse 16 and the word walk in verse 25 are two different words. Here is walk around or follow after someone. But in verse 25, when it says walk by the Spirit, it's almost like marching. It's like walk in order. So again, walking by the Spirit doesn't mean you just do whatever you want to. There is an order. There is a direction. There is, as we talked about last week, guardrails or fences around where we can, what we can do. And when we live within those fences, we can live joyfully, submissive, and with freedom. Keep in step. That's the ESV? Okay, that's a very, yeah. So it's like marching. You're following what the Spirit is leading in a very pedantic way, being very careful. So that's great. That's a good translation of that. So we need to walk by the Spirit, be led by the Spirit, live by the Spirit, and keep in step with the Spirit. Now, this phrase, by the Spirit, same phrase in with all these verbs. But it's not a phrase, it's one word. It is the word Spirit in the dative case. Now, I always want to give a little advertisement for grammar. And I know some of you love grammar already and understand your grammar. Unfortunately, our Russians aren't here to help us with this, but some of you know other languages. So what is the dative case? When the dative is used without a preposition, do you know what role that has in the sentence? What's that? Often used with two or four. It is the case of the indirect object. So the accusative is the case of the direct object. I threw the ball. But the dative is the case of the indirect object. I threw the ball to him, or I threw him the ball. So you don't have to have the preposition, but you can. So here it's a dative. All of these are datives with Spirit. So that's why you see a walk by the Spirit, walk in the Spirit, or be led by the Spirit, and keep in step with the Spirit. So it's the same phrase or the same word, same case, repeated through. So it's very clear that Paul has given us four different verbs in relation to the Spirit. Now, what does the dative mean? It can be, in some languages, it can be a direct object. It's just the typical object that the verb takes. We see that in English when we say, it seems to me. So if you remember your grammar, it's very atypical to have an indirect object without a direct object. But how do you describe the relationship of me to seem? So that would be typically kind of a dative. My impression is this. And so that would be one example of where kind of the dative, another use of the dative remains in English. But there's different options that we have with relationship to the dative. So what does this mean? How can we define this relationship? The dative can be can demonstrate accompaniment or association, so with the Spirit. It can show advantage for the benefit of the Spirit, and this is a key construction in biblical counseling when Paul says in 2 Corinthians, you can either live with reference for your own benefit or you can live with the benefit of Christ. And there's only two options, and that's the dative of advantage, to your own advantage or to the advantage of Christ. And so that's an option. It can be like an instrumental, which is another case, but sometimes cases overlap. So the Spirit is a tool or an instrument. Walk with the help by the Spirit, and that's kind of the way it's translated here. But it can also be the manner, the method or manner of the Spirit. It can be by means of the Spirit, for the purpose of the Spirit, with reference to the Spirit. So these are all different options. So let me give you some more concrete verses. In Acts, it says, God anointed Jesus with the Spirit. So that would be, the Spirit is kind of an instrument. The instrument of the Spirit is how Jesus was able to do the things that he did, his miracles. Or we are sealed by the Spirit in Ephesians. So that the Spirit is the instrument that seals us, sets us apart for all eternity for God. Poor in spirit. Now that's not the Holy Spirit, but our own person. So we are poor in spirit in one of the Beatitudes, Matthew 5:8. Or Paul says, I am with you in spirit. So these would be instances where the same word is used, but it's not referring to the Holy Spirit, but with reference to our spirits. In Ephesians 4, Paul says, be renewed in the spirit of your minds. In that case, it would be more in the area, in the location of your minds. In Galatians 5:5, Paul says, through the Spirit, by faith. Again, same word. Through the Spirit, by the Spirit. And here we see next to each other. So faith would be the instrument. That's the means by which we grab hold of the promises of God, right? We simply believe. But the Spirit is better expressed, I think, here as an agent. And I think that's what, when we say walk by the Spirit, by the agency of the Spirit, by dependence upon the Spirit. Paul says in Romans, if you live according to the flesh, you must die. But if you live by the Spirit, in the agency, in the help of, in the dependence of upon the Spirit, then you will live. Or Paul also says in Philippians 3:3, we worship in the Spirit of God, in the agency that where our worship is initiated and enriched by the Spirit. And so the idea here is walk by the Spirit in complete and total dependence upon the Spirit. The Spirit guides us. The Spirit gives us power. And so Paul is telling us, keep doing this. Keep walking this way. Conduct your life in this way, completely and totally dependent upon the Spirit. It's dependent obedience to Christ, as we see both in Ephesians 5:5. Who wants to read that for me? We said this is kind of a summary of the whole book. And not Ephesians 5:5, I'm sorry, Galatians 5:5. Okay, so for the Spirit, through the Spirit, by faith. And then also complete dependence, as we see in Galatians 2:20, which really is Paul's identity. Some of you have that memorized. Who wants to read that or quote it?
I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me.
Mm-hmm. The life
I now live.
Yeah.
Right.
So again, the agent or the instrument of faith, I live by faith, but my new life is totally in Christ by the Spirit. The Spirit has given me new life, and it's no longer I who live, but my life is so identified with Christ that I'm completely dependent upon Him through the Spirit for everything. Now, it's funny, this week, how many of you guys have heard this common phrase now? I'm not religious, I'm spiritual. And people say, oh, I walk by the Spirit, I'm spiritual, but I'm not religious. And I was listening to a commentator this week, and a Catholic guy, but Michael Knowles, if you ever listen to him on Daily Wire, but he pointed out that the person who is the penultimate example of being spiritual but not religious would be Satan. That you're a spiritual being, but you're not religious. You're not going to do things according to any rules.
You're an
exactly. Yeah, you define what that means, spiritual. And I just thought that was interesting because, you know, people will say, well, I walk by the Spirit, but I'm not going to go to any church. You know, churches are man-made, you know, all this stuff. Well, what's the Spirit leading you to do? What is the true Holy Spirit going to be? Where is He going to be leading you? We'll talk a little bit about that a little bit later. But that whole idea that I can be spiritual but not religious, religion is just the outworking of how we do it. Yes, there can be man-made religion. Yes, religion can have its negative aspects. But religion is just how you carry out what you believe and the practice of your faith. So we need to be careful. I know how to react when people use that. But again, note the paradox here. Walk by the Spirit. So on the one hand, you walk. It is a command. It is your job to walk. On the other hand, you are completely and totally dependent upon the Spirit, who is your source of holy life, of holy aspirations, of transformation, of growth, of sanctification. And this is the same paradox we see throughout the Scriptures, right? Where else do we see this paradox? Our responsibility and God's responsibility. Right. For He works in you. So you work it out, but He works in you. So again, same idea in our sanctification. We see it in salvation, right? No one can come to the Father except through me unless I call them. And yet, what do? We call upon people to repent and believe. Paul says, I plead with people, be reconciled to God. And that's our responsibility. We call upon people to carry out their responsibility, to answer the call, to humble themselves, to repent. And yet, we know that no one's going to do that without God's enabling. Where else do we see that? That tension between what we do and what God does.
I can't remember the reference. It's in Acts.
Mm-hmm.
And unfortunately, I think I've got it in King James. Repent ye therefore and be converted.
Right. Repent and be converted, right? You repent and God converts you, right? You're the passive. So you have the active verb and the passive verb right next to each other. Very good. What about prayer? We're called on to pray, but we know that God is sovereign, right? And so we live within that tension. Or even evangelism. Exactly. We are called upon to evangelize, and yet we know that God does the work.
Church I grew up in, they could stand that tension, so they just eliminated all of man's part.
Mm-hmm. Sure.
That's not dealing with the tension. That's just
right.
Tension.
Exactly. And many other churches go the complete other direction and just totally focus on man's responsibility. What about our perseverance, right? We know that nothing can separate us from the love of Christ, according to Paul in Romans 8. But at the same time, we are to be diligent and persevere and work out our salvation. And what is it? How is it stated in Hebrews? Keep pursuing. It's slipping away from me. Ministry as well. We work hard. We roll up our sleeves and work hard in ministry. We serve. And yet we know, again, that God is responsible for a person's response, their openness, and their the success. So we understand that there's both a monergistic, one-sided, God is in control, God determines everything aspect of many of these things, but there's also the synergism. We have responsibility, and the people that we're ministering to need to respond. And so that same paradox is here. You walk, you should do it by the Spirit. Complete and total dependence on the Spirit. And he goes on to say, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. This is a, there's no qualifications. He says, and likely you won't carry out the desires of the flesh, or in most cases you won't carry out the desires of the flesh. No, it's complete incompatibility. If you're walking by the Spirit, you can't do that and at the same time carry out the desires of your flesh. Now here, desire, then flesh, desire here definitely has the sense of evil craving, even though it can be positive. It's not always negative, but most cases this word is negative. And flesh is also the same thing. Flesh is that unregenerate part of our part of us. It's physical, but it's not always evil. It often is, but it's not always evil. But it's certainly limiting. So in our life in the flesh, we always have this tension that Paul continues to describe. Now, these are hard words to sometimes define. I know Tim's reading a book right now talking about life in the Spirit and the relationship to the flesh. And we have to be careful. We always have to look at the context of every passage. Sometimes, and this is the tension that that I think we struggle to understand sometimes in our sanctification. What is the relationship between being completely regenerate and being still in this unregenerate body? Or what is the relationship of the old man to the new man? Well, what does it mean when Paul says, "It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me, and the life I live by faith in Christ." Now, that tension is not always easy to explain. And even though some interpreters will be very rigid and say, you know, flesh always refers to this, I think you have to look at the personally, and again, I haven't done all the linguistic work, but I think you have to just look at every text and try to understand it. And sometimes Paul is using illustrations. He's using explanations, and we exegete those illustrations and try to make that the rule for all of interactions and our own experience of sanctification. And we maybe get off too far on one side or the other. And again, I want to talk a little bit more about that. But what we have to avoid is this dualism that the physical is evil and spiritual is good. Because God gave us physical bodies. He will redeem our physical body. He gave us the earth. And the earth is affected by the curse, but he's going to redeem the earth. And he's given us all good things, physical things to enjoy. And so this idea that has crept into the church and creeps into our thinking that spiritual is good, and it's the same thing. I'm spiritual, but I'm not religious, because spiritual is good. Religion, which is man-made, is evil. It doesn't always stand. We have to guard against that dualism of yin and yang, or all those different things that come out in so many other different worldviews.
Or pietist. I mean, just the idea that it doesn't, why polish the brass on a sinking ship?
Right.
I mean, and I think that, especially now, I mean, that's kind of crept into it somewhat. So does that mm-hmm. mean just, okay, we're headed to the promised land, there's nothing we can do here?
Right. Exactly, yeah. And just withdraw and kind of live in a communal kind of life.
Yeah.
But also you see it in Catholicism, right? Extreme versions of Catholicism where, in the Philippines, you have people walking around at Easter whipping themselves and being crucified, trying to, because their flesh is evil, and they're trying to somehow pay physically for their sins. Again, not understanding what Christ has already done for them, but somehow that flesh, being set free from that flesh, or punishing themselves because of their physical, they associate sin with their physical person. It's just it's amazing how much that sinks in. So that's the thing we have to avoid. And all of our explanations of how do these things relate to each other, we have to avoid the dualism of physical is evil, earthly is always evil, and spiritual is always good. All right, does that make sense? Anybody have questions or comments?
I knew someone who would say, if you walk by the Spirit, you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. And she would say, you know, she's a Christian, she walks by the Spirit. Therefore she never sins.
Perfectionism. So it's interesting. In studying for this, I did find a sermon by Pastor John called Spiritually Alive and Yet Still Stinking. And he talks a lot about perfectionism. And I personally never experienced perfectionism until probably 20 years ago. It never even occurred to me. I mean, it says more about me. but I grew up Baptist, and so it never even occurred to me that a Christian would come to the conclusion that they reached perfection. But you find that in Pastor John was quoting the Church of the Nazarene. In their principles, they state that you can reach spiritual perfection. I don't know which came first, but the Pentecostals, for sure, there's a stream of Pentecostals that believe that I have reached perfection, and Methodists as well.
It's rooted in Wesley.
I think he's the first guy. But it's, you know, we listen to that and we think, how do you think about that? You know, you stomp their toe and see how they react in perfection, spiritual perfection. It seems like it would be an easily provable.
Well, it's the logical conclusion of the denial of the sovereignty of God and salvation and sanctification. Because if I think that God has not just saved me from the penalty, but not necessarily the power of sin, being saved from the power of sin is up to me completely, then the logical conclusion is going to be, if I work hard enough and I do hard enough and, you know, I get the second blessing.
Yeah.
Then I will be.
You hit this quantum jump.
One or two people may achieve that.
Wow. My logic would say my only hope is that God's sovereign, and regardless of what I do, that He's saying I'm perfect. I had a lady come to me one time after I did a seminar, and she said, "Oh, your seminar was really good. The only thing I disagree with is you characterized us believers as sinners." And I'm like, "I mean, I don't know what's left after. If you disagree with that, I don't know what's left in my seminar that you could agree with." She was saying that God, in this again comment, I think Neil Anderson really promotes this, that God views us as saints, not as sinners, and our identity is not as a sinner. It's as a saint. And I said, well, do you sin? And she said, well, yes, but I'm not a sinner. And so in creation, you can say you're a person who sins, but not a person who commits sin, but not a sinner. And so I just, you know, turned it back on her and said, well, then you're a person who commits sin, which in my mind is a sinner. But I just thought that was an odd extreme to go to, and along the lines of perfectionism. It just doesn't seem like you could make it very far thinking. Right, and I'm not thinking making it too far in the scriptures. I'm thinking making it too far through my day and come to the conclusion that I'm perfect. Right. Yeah, and again, I've never traveled in these circles, but I'm assuming they're thinking that these are the spiritual elite. But then again, it's a possibility to everyone who gets that second blessing or that booster shot, that quantum jump in your...
They also have tried to get around those verses by distinguishing between intentional and unintentional sin. They'll say that Paul's talking about unintentional sin, or that you're responsible for it. intentionally sin, then you're not perfect or whatever. That's how they...
Sure, sure. It would require a lot of self-justification, right? To live in that with that mindset. But yes, I was going to mention that a little bit later, but yeah, that whole idea of perfectionism, it just doesn't stand. It just can't. But then how do you, yeah, I guess, it, yeah.
Are they using the term positionally?
Not, I just think that they, no, yeah, I don't, she wouldn't say positionally, she wouldn't make that distinction.
Not in this case.
Yeah. And probably not that sanctified a person. When you, yeah, 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 and again, it's a downplaying of what is really sin. Yeah, my gossip's not sin, but I didn't kill anybody today, so I'm perfect. It's like, okay, we're coming back to that. That's the next verse. You will not carry out the desires of the flesh. Again, just mention one verse, Romans 13, 14. Paul says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and do not make any allowance or do not make, what's the word? Provision. Thank you. Provision for the flesh. You will not carry out the desires of the flesh. So walking by the Spirit would be a parallel statement to putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you compare this part of Galatians, you'll find a lot of expansion of what Paul's saying here in Romans. So it's almost like Romans is the exposition of parts of Galatians, and Romans 7 is very similar to verse 17 here. Let's see, is there anything else I want to say here? So yeah, let's go on to verse 17. Paul says, for the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit sets its desire against the flesh. For these two are in opposition to one another. And I'll go ahead and say the consequence to that is so that you do not do what you please. And that immediately reminds us of Romans 7, right? When Paul's like, I don't do what I want to do, and I don't what I want to, or I do what I don't want to do, and what I want to do I can't manage to accomplish. And it's interesting when you look at this, because as you study commentators, they're like, oh, no, but these aren't parallel passages. These aren't related passages, because in Romans 7, and I would agree with this, the tension in Romans 7 is between your wanting and your doing, okay? Whereas the tension here is between the Spirit and the flesh. And there's a couple of commentators like, the Spirit's not even mentioned in Paul's discussion in Romans 7, 14 to 25. And it is interesting. If you look at the book of Romans, the Spirit is only mentioned five times up until the end of verse of chapter 7. And it's mentioned only once early in chapter 7, and not in Paul's discussion about this whole tension between what I want to do and what I don't want to do. But in chapter 8 alone, the Spirit is mentioned 21 times. Now, some of those mentions are not the Holy Spirit. And so it's like, okay, but dial out a little bit. If you're going to say this cannot have anything to do with Romans 7 because it's not the Spirit, well, dial out a little bit. And immediately in Romans 8, 1 and 2, who wants to read that for us? Actually, let's read the end of Romans 7. Because I'm running out of time, and I really want to get to this point. So let's read from 7:24 through 8:2. Who wants to read that for me?
Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, on the one hand, I myself, my mind, am serving the law of God. But on the other, with my flesh, the law of sin. Therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death.
So, I don't know how you cannot draw a parallel between this and what Paul's talking about in Galatians. All of chapter 8 is about walking by the Spirit, living by the Spirit. And so I think he's just going into more detail about this tension. Now, what is this tension? We talk about the old man and the new man. Paul talks about two different natures. I already mentioned we can't let ourselves to start thinking about dualism. But let me jump here to so what is Paul saying in verse 17? For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit sets its desire against the flesh. For these things are in opposition to one another, so that you do not do what you please. Now, a lot of analysis is done on the word "so that," because it typically means purpose. But the Spirit and the flesh are not at odds with each other, so that with the purpose that you don't do what you please. That's not the goal. But it's the, again, the consequences, how I stated it. Such that the result of all that is you just don't do what you please one way or the other. And the point of this verse is that as long as we are Christians, we're not going to reach that perfection. We're always going to face the reality of tension. As long as we're in this present life, I think I have this quote here. One commentator, George, says this. As long as we're in this present life, we never outgrow or transcend the spiritual conflict Paul was describing in this passage. There is no spiritual technique or second blessing that can propel the believer onto a higher plane of Christian living where this battle must no longer be fought. You're just not going to get there. This is what we're going to live with until we see Christ, until he calls us home, or until he comes for us and we are transformed into his image. We can never be neutral. At any given moment, we're choosing to act according to our old nature or according to our new nature. You're not a victim. You can choose to live in joyful submission and dependence upon the Spirit, but you're going to fail. You're always going to have this tension. We should be content. As believers, we should be content. Paul says in Philippians 4, I have learned to be content in all circumstances. However, Paul also said one chapter before, I reach forward. I push forward. There should always be a holy dissatisfaction with where we are in our spiritual walk. If we get to the point where we're satisfied spiritually, where we're at, we're in a dangerous position. We've quit striving forward. We've quit reaching for holiness. So there will always be this tension that the Spirit is the Spirit of holiness. He leads us into holiness, and we're not there yet. Okay? But what does that look like? What is the old nature versus the new nature? Yeah, exactly. That tension, exactly. But what is the old nature versus the new nature? And I think this is sometimes hard for us to explain. Exactly. But, and so have you ever heard this illustration? I mentioned this to Tim. I've heard this, like, old Indian chief. I've heard this, the ex-Eskimo. I feel like there's a good dog and a bad dog at battle in me, and there's just always this fight going on within me, and it either whoever I say sick him to, or whoever it is that I feed. Now, what's wrong with that illustration? You're the one in charge. Okay.
If both are equal.
You got two equal forces within you. Now, what's good about that illustration? There is a battle, okay, good. And again, you're not in charge, but you do have some agency. You are responsible. And I think the idea that whoever I feed does have a little bit of element to it, because you're walking by the Spirit, you're putting on the Lord Jesus Christ, you're not making provision for the flesh. You're not, you know, you're not giving the bad dog some snacks over here. You know, you need to starve him. You don't make provisions for him. So in that sense, I think there is some truth. But the fact that they're equal is the problem. And so...
That's Star Wars theology.
Yes, and yin and yang and everything else, right? But it's so much a part of the way we think. So, I've died. The old man is dead. But what Paul says here in Romans 7, he says, who will free me from this body? And I don't, this is what MacArthur says, I would need to research it more, but the idea is that Paul's referring to a method of punishment, that if you killed someone, that they strapped that dead body onto you, and you had to live with that dead body strapped onto you. You're alive, but you have this dead body that is decomposing and will eventually cause you to be corrupted and destroyed and killed, right? That's kind of a gross illustration. And I don't know how, I mean, MacArthur's not the only one that's used that. I'd never gone back and kind of researched that, how common that practice was. But the image for me is very helpful. It is a dead body, but it is affecting you. It is influencing you. It is limiting you. Now, what does walking by the Spirit look like when you get this? Because you're passive, right? This body's infecting you, but you're longing to be freed from that body, and that's the flesh. It doesn't have to be evil, but it does limit us. It does affect us. There is an unregenerate part of us that will be regenerate one day, and our soul and spirit and body all together will be completely renewed, and we won't have the presence of sin. We still have the presence of sin. We don't have the power of sin. We don't have the guilt of sin.
I'm still learning a lot, and we all learn each day, but I look at it as God is that ultimate reward, that entity that is the best.
Right.
This is the entity that doesn't want us to have it, so that's why there's the...
Yeah, that pull. Yeah, that. Yeah, exactly. Right. And that's one of the reasons people say, oh, Romans 7 doesn't apply here, because Paul ends Romans 7 very depressed. Well, flip over the page. He gets to Romans 8, right? This is very positive. He does say, you will not fulfill the desires of the flesh. And even verse 18, if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. So there is victory here. There is positive here. But Paul's also realistic. We're going to live with this tension. We need to get our heads wrapped around that, and we need to fight the battle of sanctification. Now, if you are led by the Spirit, I didn't find people spend so much time on verse 17, they don't talk a lot about verse 18. But to me, it's like, this is critical for the whole point of Galatians, right? If you're led by the Spirit, if you're walking by the Spirit, if you're in step with the Spirit, then you don't even need to worry about the law. It doesn't even need to come into your consideration. You are focused on the Spirit. Now, again, like we talked about last week, the Spirit puts us within parameters, but we're not, we're happily living within the area that God has given us to live, and we're not sticking our head like cattle through a fence, trying to get to the other side. We don't even care about the fences. We're happily, joyfully living within the area that God has given us, the responsibilities that God has given us, the privileges that God has given us. So if you're being led by the Spirit, there's no need to focus on what I can do, what I can't do. You just do what the Spirit is leading you and guiding you to do. Keeping in mind, is the Holy Spirit, and it's always leading us into holiness. All right? And so this is really what Paul's going to develop for the rest of the Galatians, through to the end until the conclusion. And so he's going to talk about the deeds of the flesh, the deeds of the Spirit, and how that works out in the body life. And so hopefully we'll get through most of this by November. But Tim will lead you out in the next couple of weeks. We might have a guest speaker.
Yeah, they're actually coming the next Saturday. They've moved it up.
Okay.
Instead of Monday, so they'll be here two Sundays.
Oh, good, good. So, yeah, we may have a guest speaker, Brad Shaw from Peru, one Sunday. And so please encourage them. Unfortunately, I won't be able to see them because we'll be leaving. But thank you guys for your attention. Sorry for holding you up.